Here's one. See how you do. Lewis, I think this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship. Anybody? Casablanca? Okay. All right. I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. Godfather, there you go. Here's an easy one. Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Okay. Okay. Let's go a little more modern. There's no crying in baseball. League of Their Own, very good. What we have here is a failure to communicate. Yeah, buddy. Say hello to my little friend. No, Scarface. Yeah. You can't handle the truth. A Few Good Men, very good. Okay. It's just a simple movie quote, Maddie. I'll have what she's having. When Harry met Sally, there we go, good. Nobody puts baby in a corner. Dirty Dancing. And because it's the 50th anniversary, you're going to need a bigger boat. Jaws. There you go. All right. Well done. Not too bad. There is not a shortage of catchphrases in pop culture. Today I'm going to focus on one that got stuck in my head from early childhood. At some point in Sunday school, in my mind, Jesus told everyone, "Go and sin no more." He had to have said this line over and over for it to get stuck in my head. But, like our movie quotes, where the line was actually said only once, what we remember from a lifetime of biblical learning might need to be sifted through from time to time. Kind of like, I got something stuck in my head, and that's how I write sermons from time to time. I jump into the proverbial rabbit hole of study and reflection, and then I just share with you guys what I found. And what I found today is one of those dives, and truth be told, I found things that I expected, and of course, things that I didn't. I have three Bible stories that I thought I knew had this catchphrase, one personal story that parallels one of the first three, and then two that actually work out how my average-sized brain thought things should be. Kind of. I'm going to start with two summary points that you guys can just kind of think about as we go through this. The first one is, Jesus only makes the statement, "Go and sin no more," or something like that, twice, and we find both of these in the Gospel of John. But the other thing that I want you to think about is over and over, Jesus performs miracles that instantly change people's lives. And then he says, "Go tell your family, go show yourself to the synagogue leaders, go and share with your neighbors in the town square," meaning tell, show, share what the Lord has done for you. Three stories from the gospel started me down this pathway. The first one is from John 4 and tells of Jesus and a Samaritan woman having a conversation by a well. For over a year, I have returned to this story and used it as a lens to view both theology and life. I think the reason I've done this is because of the relational nature that's found here. None of us would most likely visit the well in the middle of the day, as Scripture tells us. Jesus arrived at the sixth hour, or about noon. This is the time of day for everyone, both people and livestock, to find shade or rest, not to go and gather water. But here we are, about to witness two people at the time when no one else is supposed to be there. Jesus has been left by the disciples who went into town to purchase food, and the Samaritan woman thought she would be alone to gather her water for the day. The conversation starts with Jesus asking for a drink. Simple enough, really, but from there they discuss the social conflict that comes from one being a Jew and one being a Samaritan. They discuss the difference between physical and spiritual thirst and how the man sitting there can quench the thirstiness of a person's soul. Oh, and they also discuss that she's had five husbands. Yikes. She recognizes instantly that Jesus is a prophet, and Jesus sees her honestly before the Lord. Jesus tells her, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. After this, Jesus and his disciples stayed with the people the Samaritan woman brought to them for 2 days, teaching, living in community before moving on. So again, why am I returning to the story over and over again for well over a year? Well, I've found that I'm becoming more reflective as I get older, taking time each day to stop or at least slow down and reflect. Is it just something about my day? A song, a scripture, an interaction with a student or an adult, and I tend to find myself looking in the mirror and asking the classic question, what would Jesus have done in that moment? There's relationship building going on in this story that I feel we miss over and over again. There's a lot of negatives. The disciples were not overly happy with Jesus for talking one-on-one with a woman. And there's a chance that they were not overly happy with Jesus talking deeply, mind you, with someone who is not a Jew. God-fearing. Yes. Jew, no. The other piece of information that sticks out to me here is something I'd missed for a long time. Verses 28 and 29 of John 4 say, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? How did I miss this parallel to the first calling of the disciples? Jesus told brothers, come and I will make you fishers of men. But here, the Samaritan woman, leaving her jar, part of her work, and speaks in a way that brings people to Christ. In this scripture, I was looking for a catchphrase, but ended up with questions. And from this scripture, here's my questions. Do you really think it matters who you are, your story, your rap sheet? I think our contemplation should be, did I see the moment when I put down my work, heard God call me to him, and then went to lead people to Christ? The second story that I've been stewing on is another common one. It's from Mark 5, and it's the demon-possessed man. Such great imagery. Jesus and the disciples had just gotten off the boat after crossing the Sea of Galilee into a land mostly inhabited by Gentiles at this point in time. There was a man possessed by so many demons that he breaks chains, lives in a cemetery, runs around naked. But Jesus removes the demons, and when he does this, it takes a herd of 2,000 pigs to dispose of those demons that were held within a single person. There's a lot of wow factor here in this miracle performed by Jesus. I had assumed that seeing this event was at the start of Jesus' ministry, it's only chapter 5, that Jesus had addressed this man's sin. The sin that had led to mass demon possession, whatever that sin was. This felt like the perfect time for Jesus to say, go and sin no more. Because that's what I wanted to hear. It's what I wanted to find. But instead, Jesus says this. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, or town square, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is not what I remembered or expected. Just being honest. I know catchphrases, and how is it that I'm not finding Jesus saying exactly what I expect him to say? Fine. Then I'm going to go to a story that will prove me right on a catchphrase of Jesus. Heal the blind so they can see. Surely this must have my phrase, go and sin no more. John chapter 9 finds Jesus and the disciples in discussion over a blind man who's been blind since birth. The disciples ask, who did the sinning here, Jesus? Was it the man, or did his parents commit generational sin? That's what they're asking. What did the man do while still in the womb to be born blind, or what did the parents do that was so horrible their son was born blind? Jesus tells the disciples that neither the man nor his parents sinned, and that this moment is so the work of God might be displayed in the man's life. Jesus then used spit and dirt to make mud, put the mud on the man's eyes, and then told the blind man to go wash in the pool. The man gained his sight and went home to his family. A person is born blind, and people ask, what was his sin? We should take a moment and let that sink in for us. This is not a person suffering from years of addiction or someone who is in a wheelchair due to a car accident they caused. Either of those, we, meaning Christians, much like the disciples and Pharisees, can use our superior, keen sense of logical thinking to deduce that obviously health and mobility issues for those who suffer is due to the person's own sin. Think about what we as Christians have been known to do generation upon generation. Time for a personal story. There in the picture, you will see my dad, upper left-hand corner. I'll let you do a Where's Waldo on who I am in the picture. I think it's pretty obvious. This was actually taken in May of 79 here in Ephrata. I'm not from Ephrata, but I've kind of been coming here for a long time. When I was 2 years old, my dad died of cancer just after turning 23. Initially, no doctor would listen to him about feeling sick until his tumor ruptured, spreading the cancer throughout his entire body. He was 22 years old at that time, and prior to the tumor rupturing, every doctor he had seen told him 22-year-olds don't get cancer. Go home, you probably just have the flu or something. Once his diagnosis was accepted by the doctors, Frank, I'm named after my dad, by the way, spent most of his remaining months at Mountain State Tumor Institute in Boise, Idaho. There, he received wonderful care from the doctors and staff. Much of the cancer treatment that was done across the country and the world in the 80s, 90s, and well into the 2000s was initially learned from the treatments done in the late 70s at this hospital. Frank received both chemotherapy and radiation treatments. In short, they killed all the cancer in his body. Unfortunately, Frank's body was unable to process and filter out the dead blood cells, even with kidney dialysis. So many people came to visit Frank while he was in Boise. His parents, in-laws, friends would all stop by to see him. Almost daily, his own brother, my Uncle Dave, who lived in Boise at the time, would stop by on his lunch break or after work. He just wanted to check on his little brother. One day, a couple of elders from the LDS church that my father grew up in stopped by to check in and pray with him. After spending some time with Frank, the elders asked to speak to my mom out in the hall. They asked her to be honest. They both had known Frank, his three older brothers, and his parents for decades. The elders ask, what are the sins that have caused Frank's cancer? We need to know what to specifically pray for. And I say, who knew we still had Pharisees in modern times? I started with three stories from the Bible that I expected to see, hear my lips, read the words, go and sin no more. Fine. Time to dig a little deeper. I cut a couple of corners and decided to Google search what I was looking for. Not very proud of this form of theological study, but I wanted answers and I was going to get them. And the great Google informed me I needed to read two chapters out of John. John 5 is a disabled man living on a mat near the Pool of Bethesda by the Sheep's Gate. Belief held that if you got into the pool at the right time, typically in the morning, the waters would heal whatever ailment a person has. Due to his inability to move very quickly, this man had been brushed past and put aside for years. Jesus sees this person, walks right up, and says, "Do you want to get well?" The man replied, "There's no one to help me." Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." The man got up, takes his mat, and walks away. The story continues because Jesus healed someone he worked on Sabbath. So people, Pharisees, started questioning the healed man about who it was that healed him. The man didn't know and gave an honest admission as such. The end of this story is very interesting. John 5:14 says, Jesus went and found the man at the temple and told him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you." The man goes and tells everyone he knew what God, Jesus, had done for him. Okay, that's pretty close to go and sin no more. The story found in John chapter 8 is probably one of the most profound moments for us to study in the Gospels of how we are called to live, and it's only 11 verses. A woman is caught in adultery, and only she is brought to Jesus by the Pharisees to try and trap Jesus. She must be stoned to death according to the law of Moses. What the scripture doesn't tell us is that it was actually against Roman law for Jews to carry out a death sentence. Classic catch-22 scenario, and the Pharisees were very confident that they can finally prove Jesus wrong one way or another. Jesus says, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." We've heard this before, but take a moment, breathe, take it in. Jesus says this one line to the mob and then squats down to write something in the dirt. One by one, starting with the older men, they walk away. Jesus just waits. With a person at his side who is most likely swirling with emotions and thoughts, Jesus looks up, says, "Woman," which really should be translated as "ma'am," because it's said with respect and compassion. "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." A handicapped man and an adulterous woman. These are stories that we know. There are catchphrases in both, but the more I studied, I no longer focus on "go and sin no more." With the man, Jesus walked right up to him and asked, "Do you want to be healed?" With the woman, Jesus asks, "Ma'am, where are those that condemn you?" I went back and did a little bit more studying at this point and started looking. I skimmed through all four Gospels, looking for every time Jesus healed someone. And what did he say? Took me a couple of evenings of sitting and just skimming through. To be honest, the Gospel of Luke happened one night when I couldn't sleep from 3 to 4 in the morning. Jesus, when he did tell people to do something after the miracle, actually told them one of three things. One, go and show your family. Two, go and show yourself at the temple or synagogue. And three, go and tell people what the Lord has done for you. One last thought on the stories from John 5 and 8. Jesus went and found the healed man at the temple and spoke to him. Probably similar to a side conversation we'll see after church, two people on the side of the room. Just two people talking with Jesus saying, hey, now you know the truth. Now you know what to tell people. You no longer sin in confusion as you know who has blessed you, healed you, forgiven you. And with the woman in the middle of the street or square, now empty of anger and accusation, Jesus says, go. Go home. There's no one left to accuse you, harm you. Jesus tells her he does not condone what is her past, but instead blesses her future that he, Jesus, has set before. Both of these stories in Scripture end not in spectacle, a big speech, but in a very quiet, directional relationship moment of eye contact communication, one that prompts us to think of a parent or grandparent giving guided directions to a child. And as children of God, we're blessed to have this direction. One more thing about my dad. When Big Frank, what my father was known as once I was born, was in the hospital, a pastor of a Nazarene church came to visit him, and they became quite close in my father's last days. They sat in the hospital room and talked, asking each other's questions and giving honest answers to each other. Age difference didn't matter. Cancer didn't matter. What mattered was one person sharing the grace of God, the good news, with another. One more admission from me. I didn't write the summary, last paragraph for this. I read this sermon to Eve when we were driving back from Yakima in the springtime because I couldn't figure out how to summarize it. You always wonder if your kids listen to you as you're sitting there monologuing from the passenger seat for 25 minutes. But here's what she said. Jesus' catchphrase, go and sin no more. For me, the meaning has changed. It means once you have met Jesus, the Christ, Messiah, it's no longer about you. It's no longer about me. Because of Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ, each of us are healed. We are saved. You have been given a gift, a miracle. Don't keep it to yourself. Go and share Jesus with your family. Go and share Jesus with your church. Go and share Jesus with your neighbors. And it means go in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.